Take your Bibles now. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis 26. You have a few verses printed there in the bulletin for you. I'm going to read the whole chapter of Genesis 26. It's 35 verses long, so it's a bigger chunk. We got lots to cover. You can follow along in your Bible or just listen as I read. I printed those or had those verses printed there in your bulletin because those are the great promises that we find, and we find them repeated throughout this story, the promises of God that are ours through Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 26, these are God's word. God speaks to us these words to set us free from fear. We can easily be controlled by fear. And we see Isaac faces a lot of fears in this chapter. And we can easily be controlled by these fears. And we need to be set free through the promises of God. So Genesis chapter 26, listen to God's word. Now there was a famine in the land beside the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to your offspring, or to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give your offspring to these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he'd been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled the earth with are filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. May he grant us understanding as we seek to apply this to our lives. Some of you grew up in the era of the original Star Wars trilogy. The original trilogy is a story that follows Luke Skywalker as he leads the rebels, who are the good guys, in a rebellion against the Galactic Empire. And they're the bad guys, and they're led by the supremely wicked Emperor Palpatine. The second trilogy, which chronologically takes place before the original trilogy, follows Anakin Skywalker, who is Luke Skywalker's father. And Anakin starts out as a good guy. The Jedi Council is a little bit concerned about him because they sense that he's too controlled by fear, too much controlled by fear. Well, Anakin, he grows up and he falls in love with Padme, the Queen of Naboo, and they get married, and Anakin is in love and life is good. Well, Padme is pregnant with their first child, but during that pregnancy, Anakin begins to have some bad dreams, dreams that indicate what's going to happen in the future. And what he sees is he sees that Padme will suffer greatly and die in labor as she gives birth to their children. And Anakin is filled with fear. He doesn't want to lose his wife. And so Anakin, he talks to Yoda, a Jedi master, also a good guy. He tells him his dream. And Yoda basically says that there's nothing you can do to stop the events that will lead up to Padme's death. But Anakin responds to him. He says, "I won't let those visions come true." And fear began to grip him. And he was willing to do whatever he had to do to keep Padme alive. Well, a little later on, Anakin has an interaction with Emperor Palpatine. He's the bad guy. And he told Anakin that there was a Dark Lord who was so powerful that he could even keep his loved ones from dying. And Anakin said he could actually save people from dying? And Palpatine said that the dark side is the pathway to many abilities. Shortly after that conversation, Anakin decided, he became convinced that the dark side was the answer to his fears. And he later became Darth Vader. Of course, his wife still died, but it was fear that led him to the dark side. Now, this is science fiction, and it's Star Wars. It's not real, but it very much illustrates a very real problem that we face. When gripped with fear, the temptation is to take matters into our own hands, to be drawn into by the dark side, drawn by the dark side, and instead of trusting in God, we take matters into our own hands. Satan is the master of fear, and he uses fear to enslave his people. Well, here in this chapter, Isaac faces a bunch of fears. With each fear, he's tested with great temptations. But in the midst of these fears, God reminds him of a very simple promise. "Don't be afraid. I am with you, and I will bless you." Don't be afraid, Isaac. I am with you, and I will bless you. But as we see, at times, fear gets the better of him. And sometimes his faith falters, and he fails, and he falls into sin. But what's so amazing is that even in the midst of his failures, God proves himself faithful every single time. In the face of fear, and even in the face of your failure, God remains faithful. And that's good news for us. We live in a world of fear. Every day we're faced with various fears. And those fears lead to temptations. And we're tempted to take matters into our own hands. And it's during these times that God speaks to you that same promise that he gave to Isaac. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And I will bless you. You can trust in me. And even when those fears get the better of you and your faith falters, God remains faithful to that promise. In both your fears and your failures, rest in the faithfulness of God. In both your fears and your failures, rest in the faithfulness of God. Kids, if you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of those things that you're most afraid of. And remember that God is with you, and you don't need to be afraid. So the story starts off with very bad news. It says, now there was a famine in the land. And it says that this is different from the famine that Abraham faced. Abraham experienced a famine back in Genesis chapter 12. And the reason why Moses clarifies that it's different is because the stories we find here are very similar to some of the experiences that Abraham had. And so Moses is making it very clear that he's not accidentally repeating some of these stories and applying them to Isaac. No, the same things that happened to Abraham are some of the same things that happened to Isaac. Well, a famine is very devastating. It's devastating to all people, but it's particularly devastating to farmers. And Isaac was a farmer. Without water, Isaac would be utterly ruined. Isaac could lose everything in a famine. Today, because there's so many safeguards against drought and famine, and we're so used to having plenty of food in our cupboards and in our refrigerators, it's really hard for us to understand how devastating and desperate this situation really is, or how desperate it could be. Back around in the 1850s, there was a severe famine in Ireland. The people of Ireland had, for a variety of reasons, become very dependent upon the potato crop. Well, there was a disease that attacked the potato crop, not just in Ireland, but in Great Britain and also in Europe. But it was by far most devastating in Ireland. And that's why we know of it as the Irish potato famine. There was this disease that attacked all those crops and killed all those crops, and it lasted for 7 long years. And during those 7 years, over 1 million Irish immigrated to America, and another 1 million Irish starved to death. That means 25% of the population in Ireland either died or left. It devastated the country. That's how devastating famine can be. And although things aren't yet that bad for Isaac and his family, that was the prospect he faced. If this continues year after year, then he faces utter ruin, even starvation. Well, the first thought that would have crossed people's minds back then, at least the people in that region, was if it gets bad enough, we're moving down to Egypt. And the reason why Egypt was a place to go during drought is because the Nile River brought a consistent flow of water to Egypt, even in the worst of droughts. This is what Abraham did when he faced drought. He went down to Egypt. This is what Jacob later does with his whole family when Joseph is in power there in Egypt. And no doubt Isaac was thinking the same way. Let's go down to Egypt. Well, apparently at this point, the famine wasn't yet as bad in the land of the Philistines, which was still in the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so Isaac made his way to Gerar, a city of the Philistines. But it appears that in Isaac's mind, this was just sort of a stop on the way down to Egypt. It was just a temporary solution at this point. But as he stayed there temporarily, that's when God spoke to him. And he said to him, don't go down to Egypt, but stay here in the land, and I promise to give Stay here in this land that I promise to give to you and your children, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. In the face of great fear and uncertainty, God makes this great promise. It's the same promise that God gave to Abraham. I will be with you to bless you and to prosper you, and I will give you what you need. Well, Isaac was really given a choice here. Trust in God and stay in the land, or try it on your own and head down to Egypt. Humanly speaking, the right thing to do was to go down to Egypt. That's where things are most stable. Fear always leads us to these two options. Will you trust in God, or will you try to take matters into your own hands? Allow fear to dictate your life and try it on your own. You know the fears that reside in your own heart. Perhaps it's the fear of losing something. Maybe something you're losing control of something, and you like to be in control. Or maybe there's unrest at work, or layoffs, or relational tensions. Or maybe it's the fear of losing a loved one. Or maybe it's financial fears. You're afraid you won't be able to pay the bills. You don't know how you'll make it. Those fears threaten to control your life. Whatever your fears are, God speaks to you in the midst of those fears. And he simply says, just as he said to Isaac, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And I will bless you. This is the promise that God gives to everyone who trusts in him through Jesus Christ. He'll give you exactly what you need. You don't need to deal with this fear all by yourself. Trust that God is with you and that he'll prosper you. Well, Isaac responds to this first fear with faith. He trusts that God will provide, and so it says that he then settled in the land of Gerar. Here we see a very simple principle. Obedience is the evidence of faith. If you trust in God, then you're going to obey him. You're going to listen to him. If you don't trust in God, then you're going to go your own way. In the midst of your fears, what does your life say about your faith? So Isaac trusts in God. He stays there in Gerar. And what happens? A little later, it says in verse 12 that God blessed him so much that he planted seed and he received a harvest of 100-fold. 100-fold. This is incredible. We don't understand how big this is. This would be a great harvest, even in a good climate with plenty of water. 100-fold is excellent. And here, Isaac harvests 100-fold in the middle of a drought, a famine. Isaac trusted and God prospered him. As you face fear, entrust your life to God, and he promises to prosper you. This is your promise through Jesus Christ. Later in the book of Jeremiah, God makes this very same promise. He says, I have plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. When you fear ruin, remember God promises to prosper. Now, the thing is, when we hear the term prosperity, it's easy to think of wealth and comfort and ease. It's easy to think of, well, God gave Isaac 100-fold. Maybe he'll do that with me financially, with my work. But prosperity doesn't always come in these forms. In fact, the best blessing of prosperity is spiritual. This promise doesn't mean that you'll never go hungry. It doesn't mean that you won't have, or it doesn't mean that you'll automatically have a long life here on earth. It doesn't mean that you'll be wealthy and comfortable when you trust in God. But it means something much better. He'll bless you with exactly what you need to prosper you spiritually. He'll give you every spiritual blessing. He'll carry you to completion until that day of Christ. He'll give you an inheritance in heaven that will never perish or fade. He'll give you this world. The whole world belongs to you through Christ. God promises to prosper you. In the face of the possibility of ruin, and trust your life to God, and He will prosper you. Well, although this fear didn't control Isaac, there was another fear that popped up that gripped his heart. As he settled in Gerar, he was afraid of the Philistine men who lived there. And since Rebekah was a beautiful woman, he was afraid that they might kill him in order to take her. Isaac was afraid of dying, afraid of being killed. Well, this fear apparently was much bigger in Isaac's mind, because this is the fear that made him waver in his faith. God just finished telling him, "Don't be afraid, because I will be with you and I will prosper you." But when he faced the fear of death, he immediately forgot the promises of God. And in his fear, he told the Philistines, "No, she's my sister. Yeah, she's not my wife." This has to rank up there with one of the most cowardly things a husband could ever do, to sort of throw your wife under the bus and put her in a vulnerable place so that you can save your own skin. He acted in faith when he faced the possibility of ruin during famine, but here he gives in to the fear for his own life. And he takes matters into his own hands, not trusting that God's going to provide, so he lies. He doesn't act in faith, trusting in God's care. He acts in fear, taking matters into his own hands. So in the face of fear, he failed. His faith wavered. Isaac is a good man. He's a godly man. We see the evidence of faith throughout his life and throughout this chapter even. But what this goes to show is that your faith, no matter how strong and mature it is still vulnerable to fear. It's incredible how quickly with fear, how quickly in my mind I'm tempted when I'm faced with fear, how quickly I'm tempted to take matters into my own hands instead of trusting God. Over the years, I've been able to memorize some verses that I find very encouraging and comforting and encouraging in my faith. But when I'm faced with fear, it's amazing how quickly those promises disappear from my mind. They evaporate. I forget everything that I know to be true. My faith falters. I'm tempted to take matters into my own hands. And instead of living by faith, I live by fear. You know, I hate what Isaac did. I know you hate what Isaac did. We condemn it. But if we're honest, we've faltered in the face of much smaller fears than this. I've faltered in the face of much smaller fears. I've failed. You've failed. Your faith is fragile and it can easily be gripped by fear. Well, how does God respond to Isaac's failure? You might think that he would then revoke all his promises, remove all his blessings. If you're not going to trust in me, then I can't really do anything for you anymore. But what's he do? Well, he not only protects them, but he prospers them even more. When Isaac fears death and falters, God preserves his life and blesses. Abimelech, the king of Gerar, and it's important to understand that Abimelech is actually the title for a Philistine king. It's not his name. So you'll find multiple Abimelechs in Genesis. It's like Pharaoh or Caesar or something like that. So Abimelech was looking out his window, the king of the Philistines, and he sees Isaac and Rebekah. And our translation says that Isaac is laughing with his wife Rebekah. But he comes to the conclusion, well, that's obviously his wife. So there's something more that's going on there. And actually, the same word can be translated as embrace. They were embracing the way a husband embraces his wife. And Abimelech sees that, and he knows that Isaac lied. And he calls Isaac in, and he says, "Why did you lie to us? One of the men here could have taken her when you told us that she's your sister, when in fact she's your wife." And Isaac explains to him how he acted in fear. Well, instead of punishing Isaac for this lie, Abimelech promised them protection. He made a declaration, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall be put to death." Here, Isaac feared for his life, but then God, through this unbelieving king, gives him all the protection of Philistine law. And then not only did he spare his life, but then God blessed him with such wealth and prosperity that he became more wealthy and more powerful than Abimelech. This is amazing here. What we learn here is that Isaac fails. He fails in a very public, a very shameful way, but God remains faithful to his promise. Even in failure, God remains faithful. That's the great promise of the gospel. God shows mercy to undeserving people who, even at their best, even when you're at your best, on top of your game, you still falter every single day. And God is faithful. This promise that we find at the beginning of this chapter is the same promise that God gave to Abraham. And in that promise, it includes this phrase, "And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Well, in Galatians 3:8, Paul says that this is the promise of the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham and now to Isaac. This is the promise of a Savior, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, who would bless all the nations with salvation. Through him, the blessing of God would be poured out on a bunch of failures. God confirms this promise. He declares the gospel again to Isaac. And he remains faithful in the midst of failure. Sure enough, Jesus, that perfect man, he faced troubles and fears. Fears that we can't imagine. We have lots of fears, but Jesus faced the greatest fears. And yet he remained faithful. In the face of every fear, he entrusted himself perfectly into the care of his Father. And then he died on a cross. And he died the death of faithless men and women. He died the death of a failure. And then he rose again in victory. And he did it all so that God could show mercy to a bunch of failures. So that God could show mercy here to Isaac, so he could show mercy to you, even when your faith falters. Perhaps today you're overwhelmed with your failure. Then in the face of fear, you find that your faith is so weak. And in those moments, you seem to forget all the promises that you know to be true, that are yours through Christ. You forget them all. They evaporate from your mind. And maybe your fear, or maybe your failure is very private and no one really knows about it. Or maybe your failure is more public, like the one here with Isaac. But either way, your failures hang over you. Well, God has made it his mission to save a bunch of failures. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, God remains faithful even when your faith fails. And that shows the glory of his grace. So Isaac, fearing for his life, faltered in his faith, but God still blessed, God still remained faithful to his promises and gave him life. And now we come to the third fear. The third fear I have there in your outline is the fear of being attacked. But more broadly, it's really the fear of others. It's the fear of others. God blessed Isaac so much that it says in verse 14 that the Philistines envied him. And then a few verses later it says that they asked him to leave because he became more powerful than they. "Get out of here, Isaac. We don't want you around here anymore." And so they pushed him out and he left. He traveled about 15 miles southeast. He dug a well. He found water. Tried to settle there, but the Philistine said, no, you can't settle here. This is our water. You got to keep going. Isaac could have stood his ground. He could have said, "I dug this well. This is mine." He could have confronted the Philistines at that point, but instead, he says, "Okay." And he moved on, traveled another 15 miles or so southeast. He dug another well. And the Philistines again said, no, that one's ours too. This is still our land. You got to leave. Again, he could have retaliated, but He decided, he kept going. He traveled another 15 miles and he dug another well at Rehoboth. And the Philistines didn't challenge him over that one. The fear that Isaac faced here was the continual possibility of being attacked or taken advantage of by the Philistines. is really the fear of man. In response to this fear, he could have set up his defenses, he could have retaliated, he could have gone to war over these things. But instead, what does he do? He entrusts himself to God. He actually continues to head southeast until he came to Beersheba, where his father Abraham had worshipped God, and it says that there God called upon the name of the Lord, or Isaac called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him, and what does God do? He reaffirms his promise. In the face of fear, he reaffirms his promise. He says, "Fear not, Isaac. I am with you, and I will bless you." It's nothing new. He simply repeats it because it's so easy for Isaac to forget. It's so easy for us to forget. He reminds us that we don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of what the Philistines might do, what they might take from you, how they might try to take advantage of you. You don't have to be afraid of what the Philistines think of you. Because I'm with you. And sure enough, Abimelech, along with his advisor and the commander of his army, they came to him and they said, "We see that God's with you. Let's make a peace treaty." And so they made a pact to not attack each other. And it says that they ate and drank together. That's the Old Testament equivalent of a handshake. It was a deal. It was a sign of peace. God makes this promise and then he gives him peace with his enemies. The fear of others is perhaps the biggest fear that can so easily consume us. What others think about me, what others might do to me, what others might say to me or say about me. This is a fear that so easily grips my own heart. It may be a fear that grips your heart right now. Well, instead of giving in to fear, instead of being consumed by what people think of you, what you really need to do is do what Isaac did here. He went and he lifted his hands to the Lord. He refocused his heart on God to be reminded of the promises of God. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. God says, "I am with you. I will bless you. These are your promises through Jesus Christ." Don't be afraid of what people think. Don't be afraid of what people can do. Whether you're rejected or accepted by a group of friends, entrust yourself to God. He is with you. It's in the face of fear that we are perhaps more than ever pressured to falter in our faith. That's what happened to Anakin, and it very easily happens in our lives. We can get sucked in. That's what Satan uses. He uses fear to make us falter in our faith. But it's in these times of fear that God reassures you of his great promises. "Don't be afraid. I am with you always." This is God's promise consistent throughout the Bible, even when your faith fails. There may be chaos going on all around us. Psalm 46 says that even if the mountains fall into the sea, you don't have to be afraid because God is your refuge. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but Psalm 23 says you don't have to be afraid because the Lord is your shepherd. You may be at war against all the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's, in fact, that describes our situation all the time. We're at war, but God says, "Don't be afraid. I go before you." When you stand to lose everything, God says, "I am your very great reward." When you're betrayed and abandoned by your friends or by your family, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." When wicked rulers terrify and threaten, God promises, "My king reigns." Satan tries to use fear to falter you, to tear your faith apart. Don't give in to fear, but trust in God's faithfulness, even in the midst of your failures. In your fears and your failures, trust in God. Rest in his promises. For he says, "I am with you always, even to the very end of time." Let's pray. God, we thank you for being faithful in the midst of our failures and in the midst of our fears. We confess that we are too often controlled by fear and our faith wavers. We ask you to please remind us of your promises. Remind us that you're always with us. And let these promises dissolve our fears and fill us with your peace. All for your glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.